But when you're fighting the gospel, I don't mean fighting, but you're using the gospel, you're in the gospel, you're fighting the fight of the gospel of the uncircumcision, you're fighting the world, and your brothers behind you are whacking at you. Because you're telling people that you can find favor with God through Jesus Christ alone, and they're running right behind you. It tells you right there, certain brothers unawares crept in to spy out the liberty we have in Jesus Christ and put us back into bondage. They just whack and whack and whack. And when you preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, coming into the favor of God through Jesus Christ, there will be brothers, false prophets, who will begin to say that the way to find favor with God is through Jesus plus. And then fill in the blank, whatever you're saying. And it's hard out there. Don't you remember Paul talking about how hard it was? Shipwreck. How many times? Left for dead. Got the picture? All these horrible things going on in his life. He said, I'm tired. I'm going back. I'm leaving this gospel of the uncircumcision. And I'm headed back to Jerusalem, where they won't beat up on me anymore. I'll join forces back there. And this is what happened to him. Then Paul, or verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, okay, the will of the Lord be done. Verse 4, did the Spirit operate through the brothers to tell him not to go? Verse 11, was he told that if he persists, he would be bound? Verse 13, did he say, I am ready to die? Yeah, verse 4. Who said to Paul through the Spirit? Yeah, that's what I was talking about. In verse 4, they said to this Paul. In verse 11, Agabus. It doesn't exactly say through the Spirit, but it says, thus says the Holy Ghost. That's close enough. So shall the Jews bind. Now, in verse 11, it didn't actually say not to go. Verse 4 said not to go. But verse 11 said, if you persist, you'll be bound. Verse 13, he says, I'm not only ready to be bound, I can die. Point I want to make, never say die. Never say die. Don't do it. Don't die. Be alive. Be remaining to the coming of the Lord. Don't die. Don't go back. Don't go back on the liberty that Christ has given you. Oh, I admit that there'll be some security back there with those guys. But keep on. Don't stop where you are. Keep on. And what's he say? After those days, we took our carriage and went up to Jerusalem. There went also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and they brought with them one Manasseh of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. There it is. The infamous. Here it goes. And when he had saluted them, when Paul saluted them, Paul declared what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Whose ministry? Paul's. Okay. And when they had heard it, when the elder board heard it, they glorified the Lord. Then they said, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Now, question. Were the Jews saved? The Jews that believe? Yeah. These Jews that believe, are they saved? Are they Christians? Okay. They're all zealous of the
law.
There you go. Judaizing Christians. Now, I just read you that whole chapter here a little while. They slip in unawares. They spy out of the liberty. They're zealous of the what? Okay, I'd rather be zealous of Jesus. The freedom, the truth, the love, the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. But these were zealous of the law, the binding, the crushing, the coming in, the restrictions. Now look, the law is a schoolmaster to point us to who? To Jesus Christ. Now, after you've got Jesus, you graduated from school. You keep going back to ask your teacher, what's 6 times 6? I hope not. Hope there's nobody here that keeps going back to a schoolmaster. And they're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise the children, neither walk after customs. Was Paul guilty of this accusation? Yes. Absolutely. Guilty. Only one plea. Guilty. What is it therefore? All these Jews must come together, for they'll hear that thou art come. Do this therefore, that we say unto thee. Verse 4. What was that? The Holy Spirit said. What did the Holy Spirit say? Don't go. What did the Board of Elders say? Do this, that
we
say unto thee. We are 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take, purify themselves with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Look at that. Friend, I want you to know that was something. The things they were informed of Paul were absolutely right, and they were something. And these guys are saying they're nothing. This is the greatest gospel we ever heard, the gospel of uncircumcision. And now he's saying it's nothing. And it's the elder board is saying to do it. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly, keepest the law. Now, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, strangled for fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify, that's play-like, the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Don't you see it? Paul, the apostle that told us of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes from sin, now goes back to the blood of sheep and goats. And Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than I preach, let him be accursed. And Paul went back. Now, are we fine to follow Paul? No, I don't think so. He had to go back. Because the gospel of the circumcision is a far more powerful gospel than the gospel of the uncircumcision. Because the gospel of the uncircumcision teaches you that Jesus is the only way. The gospel of the circumcision teaches you that you can help yourself along. By doing this or that, or not doing this or that. And there are two gospels. So next time somebody asks you if you believe the gospels, you say which one? Most evangelicals will grab you by the collar and say, what do you mean which one? While they're stuffing a tract down your pocket. There are two gospels. There's a gospel that makes you think that you can find favor with God. There's a gospel that says, Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my peace. Jesus is my joy. I only know peace with God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I never did anything good enough in the first place, so I'm not going to do anything good enough in the second. It's only through Jesus. Am I making sense to you on this now, the two gospels? Please don't misunderstand me now. There is a gospel of soul, salvation, working out your own soul. But I'm talking about the gospel where we find favor with God. And the only way to find favor with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Paul made a bad mistake. Paul said, I'm going to die. From this time forward, the next verse tells you when he died. The next verse 27, and when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up with the people, laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. And they bound him. They bound him together. They put fetters on him. They tied him up with, you know, these things. And he was tied up for the next 15 years. Going from pillar to post, from this place to that place, finally over to Rome and so forth. In the Mamertine prison, all these kind of things. Paul the Apostle. Now here's the point. All of his epistles written before this point are written in power. All of his epistles written before this point are written with authority. They're written with an overcoming attitude. They're written with a never die. After this point, his prison epistles, Paul's prison epistles, the world needed the prison epistles. That's why I'm not finding fault with Paul. Because for 2,000 years, the world was going to die. But there's going to be a generation alive and remain in the coming of the Lord. The prison epistles give hope of life after death. Well, that's kind of nice to know, but for those of us who are not going to die, so what? Do you see the difference? We need to get the power. We need the thoughts that generate the truth. We need thoughts that are going to generate life and 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 not dying. I'm not so interested anymore in dying and getting that crown that's laid up for me. I want to wait because Peter said there is a deliverance salvation laid up in heaven ready to be revealed in the last day. And that's the one I want, the one that's going to be revealed. I'm not going to go over there to get it. He's going to bring it to me. Yeah, see the difference now? There's a difference in the way we look at it. You can look upon the gospel of the uncircumcision or the gospel of circumcision. The gospel of the uncircumcision will lead you into life. The gospel of circumcision will lead you into death. Lead you right back where you came from. Isn't that what happened to Paul? Went right back to death. Said, I'm ready to die, and he died. Bound. His ministry wasn't nearly so effective as it was before. Yeah. Is the gospel of circumcision also true? Yes, absolutely it is. It will save the spirit, but not the body. And you don't get very far with soul salvation either. And I'm not making, I don't know whether it makes sense to you or not, but the gospel of the circumcision will make believers out of Jews. Get them to heaven in their spirit. But they'll lose their soul and their body. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body, never spirit. The gospel of the uncircumcision will lead you on into life and liberty in Jesus Christ, and that's the way you're transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's transformed? The body. The body's salvation comes to the gospel of the uncircumcision. Because you're not going to find favor with God through any system except through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the circumcision will make you think that you're finding favor with God by cutting this off. You understand circumcision? You're cutting this off and it can go from flesh to heart to hair to help me out, you know, on and on it goes. Or the gospel of the uncircumcision, all Paul knew was the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's all he knew. And you know what? He didn't go back to the elder board to get that gospel. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, here you go, friends. You can get a revelation of Jesus Christ and then return. Go back to where you were. because Paul was a Jew. Is that right? Do you know what? He was constantly barraged with thoughts of himself, and he tells you right in the Bible that though he was going on in the gospel of the uncircumcision, he was scared to death because of his responsibility for holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And constantly you find him referring to the fact that he persecuted the church. Right? And finally, those thoughts of self-condemnation got the best of him. Because in the pressures of life that he was going through, he began to search to God, why are these pressures so hard upon me? I know. It's because I'm not keeping the law of my fathers. I'll go back and be a good Judaizing Christian. I'll go back to Jerusalem. I'll do what they say, not what the Holy Ghost says anymore, verse 4, but do what the board says, verse 23, and go back to the blood of animals if necessary to get rid of the pressures that this gospel of the uncircumcision brings. Because you're fighting on two fronts. You're fighting the world and you're fighting Christians. Yes, they're Christians. But they want to tear you apart because of your liberty. Because of what you're exercising in the freedom and truth of Jesus Christ. You know why? Whenever you're walking in the liberty of Jesus Christ, you're a threat to those who are under the gospel of circumcision. Because they're telling people the way to find favor with God is to get circumcised. Or to do this, that, the other thing. And you're walking around without that, and God's blessing you. So you're a threat. Because they don't get as many members. If you don't know why, that's exactly what they said. Thou seest, Paul, how many thousands of Jews. And he said, they're going to come, and if you don't conform, the offering will suffer. Thousands of them. They've built a hierarchy here. And this whole hierarchy is built on keeping the laws of Moses and Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it, they all went back to the temple to sacrifice animals. Up to 70 AD. Because they were mixed up with the two Gospels. They couldn't quite see it so clearly as we're seeing it tonight. There are two Gospels. And if you follow the Gospel of circumcision, your evangelist will come in and put you under condemnation for this and that and other thing until finally you're down at the altar every night, crying your way through again because of something else you did. And finally, they'll drive you back to killing goats to think you can find favor with God. Sheep, pigeons, whatever it is. Now, that's how bad it can get. And that's the example I'm trying to bring. Don't you, having left, hear me? Having left that pressure system, don't go back. Keep going on. Be out where the point, sharp point, edge of the sword is, where the work's being done. Oh, I admit that there's a lot of security back at the hilt. That's a covering. But we got to go on. Now I want to get to the last scripture, then Lord willing we'll be over. It's in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. This is the wind-up scripture. This ties it all together. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. I always like, when I have to go to the Old Testament, I like to pick scriptures from Isaiah because it's easy to find. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe. Woe. Woe unto the rebellious children. Take counsel, but not of me. Remember, Remember what Paul said? I did not go back and take counsel. I took counsel of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of Revelation by the Holy Ghost. Woe unto the rebellious children that take counsel, but not of me. And cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit, that they might add sin to sin. There are two sins. First sin, to take counsel. The Holy Spirit said, verse 4, do what we say, verse 23. Which counsel did he take? Man's, not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit. I want to talk about covering with a covering for just a minute. Listen. When a young Jewish boy gets to be 13, they give him a yarmulke. Goes through his bar mitzvah, gets his yarmulke, gets his covering. Then, as it matures, finally, he sees this girl, talks to her, and they agree, and they get married. In the ceremony, he stands under a canopy. This is the covering. And it's symbolic of his little yarmulke. But this time it's big enough for him and his wife. And as he draws her in to his covering, he's saying to her, I will be responsible for you. I will provide for you. For you see, the symbol of the yarmulke is the symbol of an apprentice. One who is learning. He gets his thing, and his little hat, and he starts learning. Goes to his father's trade, remember, learning all these things. Finally, when he becomes mature, and here's the sign of maturity. If you're wondering whether or not you're old enough to get married, here's the answer. That's too late for you. But here's your answer. When you can produce more than you consume, you're ready for marriage. That makes sense? You're mature. That definition is by the courtesy of my wife, Betty. When you can produce more than you consume, in other words, your kids consume from you, don't you? Constantly eating it up and constantly using it and so forth. But little by little, they start growing, maturing, learning. But finally, they get to the point where they can produce for others. They not only produce and consume what they produce, that would be adolescence, and maybe in a little higher age, but finally they can get a job and produce more. Then they can consume themselves. Then they got a leftover. Then they got a covering for someone else. And he says to this girl, I will produce for you. I will cover for you. I will be your covering. And his yarmulke becomes a tent, covering, canopy, for them both. And the offspring. For you see, I personally believe that a young man who wants some girl to live with him but not get married is just a very immature man. The reason? Some ladies come to me and say, Brother Ebel, will you please explain to my kids that the Bible says, show them the scripture where they, you know, they got to get married, and give them the verses, the marriage vows, where they got to take marriage vows. I get shot down right off because there are no such things. But I can tell you this, the Bible says that the responsibility for marriage rests with the boy, and he becomes the covering for the girl. What this means is that when you get married, that all you have belongs to her and her children. So these two get together and they say, going to shack up and live together like this for a while? All right. That's a very immature act on the part of that boy. The reason? He's not willing to cover for her, nor for her children. And the purpose of a marriage, in every case, is to establish the inheritance rights of those children. And without that marriage, they have no inheritance rights. And a boy who would do that to his sweetheart is a very immature boy. And that girl is pretty stupid too. Because she loses all of her covering. She has no covering. She has no rights. Her children have no rights. How many understand what I'm talking about? This covering, then, is a covering of responsibility. You understand? That which covers is responsible. But I want you to see the trick of this whole idea. If you go back to a board and make the board your covering, you release your responsibility and give it back to the board. Therefore, you're not responsible for your actions, just doing what you were told. You see the trick? But in this realm, you're not to do that. Because every man here, every woman here is responsible to God for his own acts. And when God says, "Why'd you do that?" you can't say, "The board told me." Because you are not released from your responsibility by being covered with a board. That board is an advisory board. And you cannot release your responsibility to an advisory board. You can to one that's directive or dictator. Am I making sense to you on this? Or a boss? "Woe unto the rebellious children that take counsel." That means ask questions, learn, seek information, but not from me. And the cover with the covering, but not to my spirit. We are responsible to the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is only to the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit says don't go, don't go. When the Spirit says take ship, take ship. When Paul decided to live, whenever the Holy Spirit four times told him to take trips, you remember? And four times he laid the cash on the barrelhead. Remember? He had plenty of money. That was a rich man. You never thought about it, but I'll tell you, anybody who traveled the way he did back then was rich. Very, very wealthy. From this time forward, he's scheming to get a passage on a ship paid for by the Romans. See why? He's bound in lots of areas. His money shot. His freedom shot. Vision is shot. And he's dead. Now I'd like to speak in Paul's defense. Us Presbyterians believe that we're predestined, foreordained from before the foundations of the earth. And we had to have a Paul to write the prison epistles. For without the prison epistles, where would the concepts of life after death, the hope, the glory, the getting through the mess and so that I can finally die and then be with Jesus, where would that all be without those prison epistles? But friends, there's a group of people going to be alive and remain to come to the Lord. And those people are going to get a far better blessing out of the ones he wrote before this than the ones he wrote after. Speaking in his defense, I don't think he could have done anything else. Now you think for just a minute. Which character in the Bible was the most hard-headed, stiff-necked Pennsylvania Dutchman you ever met? Paul. Who argued with Barnabas? Who argued with Mark? Who split asunder with... You remember all the stories? Paul, arguing with Peter. Who was the one that was constantly that bullheaded, "I'm going to have my own way"? What's his name? Paul the Apostle. Am I finding fault with Paul? God made him that way. Hallelujah. It's a good thing. God made this Pennsylvania Dutchman pretty bullheaded too. Some of us are bullheaded. Some of us are not. Some one way, some another. That's a personality. God did it. So what's he doing here? I have determined not only to be bound, but to die. Talk about a self-determination, self-willed. Everybody in the group, two or three places where he stopped, trying to get him to turn around from his determined attitude. He said, "No, I want to die." Okay. you yourself are going to be called upon to die. You have come into the freedom of the Lord, various realms, various degrees. And there are going to be people who call you back and say, hey, that's no good. Come back to security. Look at all these thousands of Jews that are putting in back here. We've got a big church. And you take the words of a prophet. If you don't hear words in the next year, like you have to be covered. If you don't hear these things constantly, you need a board. You need the security of eldership. And you're going to hear these words all year long. You're going to hear people calling back and saying, hey, come back to this system where you can get the job done. You've been doing the job all along. But these people are going to call you back. There's your example right there. Take it or leave it. Go on with the Holy Spirit and live, or go back and die. I see no other alternative. It's up to you. I'd like to pray that you'll live. Will you let me pray in all three realms? Will you stand with me? Spirit, soul, body, I want to agree, and I want you to agree with me. Would you stand with me now while we pray that we'll live and not die? What we're going to do now is we're going to have a prayer. We'll have it. This prayer will be our dismissal. Then for those who must leave, we love you. Goodbye. Those who can stay, we'll stay for a question and try to answer period. The question and try to answer period, sometimes it's long and sometimes it's short. On this particular lesson, I've noticed it turns into 2 hours. So we'll see what happens if we can shorten it up tonight. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that every word that's been said here tonight by Dave Ebaugh will be forgotten, and only those words said by the Holy Spirit will be remembered. We pray, Lord, that this lesson will make and bring life to every person, that we will begin to see life, light, liberty, truth in the name of Jesus Christ. They will not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage, but will move on into the freedom and liberty of our Lord. We pray, our Father, in the name of Jesus, that we'll have eyes that see and ears that hear, that your Holy Spirit will bring these thoughts to our memories, our remembrance, and that as we make decisions in the future, we'll make expansive decisions, not going back, but expanding on. We pray, Lord, that every person here will benefit from this lesson tonight. Those mistakes I made, Lord, will be covered up, and those truths that we've been trying to show forth will be shined upon by the glory of your presence. As, Lord, we trust you that each one of us will be. Now, Lord, we pray that every spirit and every soul and every body shall be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God.
When you're talking about the Spirit talking to Paul. Now, I know Paul knew the voice of the Spirit. But I think this is, personally, it's one of the hardest things we have to learn, is to listen and know when it's the Spirit's voice. Could the devil have hoodwinked him and believed maybe it wasn't? Or
no.
Just...
no, it was determination. Verse 13, I have determined. See, once you determine, you're not sensitive. I, Paul, head, soul, I have determined. Soul, my soul is so powerful. See? What do you determine? In your heart? Came up there, see? Hard-headed. It's bull-headed. I've determined. That means you can't be led down here anymore once you're determined. You know that. How many of you have been determined? Come on. Yes. And once you're determined, you're never led of the Spirit anymore, are you? You just can't be.
Had Paul decided that he didn't want to die after that happened. Like, he did talk, you know, like he still wanted to work toward perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when Peter was in prison, an angel came and took him out. If Paul wouldn't want him to die. I mean, if he did, you know, changed his mind.
Yeah, I don't know what to say about that. I really don't. My analysis leaves at this point. I don't know. In other words, if Paul changed his mind and started headed toward life again, would he have got out? I don't know. Here's Paul saying, send me the cloak and the parchments, but especially the parchments. You know, he's... I want you to see that his mind still was thinking of the kingdom of crushing and the kingdom of squeezing and the kingdom of being without. He had just been living in the kingdom of having thousands of dollars, in effect, for jet trips. Well, one jet, but it was the fastest. It was a real neat ship, and it had three sails and a bunch of slaves for women. it was what he had. And he went all over the Mediterranean, you know, world traveler. Can you imagine a world traveler sending for his coat? It's the only thing he's got left. I left my coat over there. He left the kingdom of expansion and went to the kingdom of contraction. Yeah, it brings death. Isn't that what we had last week? The kingdom of expansion brings life, brings victory. When he was in the kingdom of expansion, he was constantly in victory. If somebody could be dead, and he'd lay on him, breathe in him, and make him alive. Kingdom of contraction. You know something? I ran a little study there to find out the number that were healed in his ministry one time versus the other. And as I can't remember it exactly right now, but I can only find just a very few that had any form of healing after this through his ministry. I think there was one or two that might have been, but except for that, all the powerful things were before this. I don't understand about chances. I don't understand about divine appointment, why he was pointed this way. But he was. I can't find fault with him. It was just Paul. Just the way God made him. You know, Pharaoh, Joseph. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Maybe. I think that if there's any blame to be placed, it should be placed on the gospel of the circumcision that was cutting Paul up and weakening his ministry, constantly hurting him, saying bad things about him, sending spies in. If you think that I'm kidding, you read your Bible and it tells you exactly that's what happened. Did I just read it to you? Why does the Holy Spirit lead in the gospel of circumcision? Because the Holy Spirit brings all things to our remembrance. And that can work in any gospel. The gospel of the circumcision, you remember what he said, do it. But there's a basic, I don't know what to call it, thought between these two. It's always in the soul realm. And your soul begins to think, well, I can find favor with God by this or that or the other thing. And that leads you back. See, once you get out, there's the trouble. You remember having once put your hand to the plow and all this kind of stuff? Once you start a certain direction in God, going on beyond the gospel of the circumcision. See, the gospel of circumcision started the church. It had been in operation for quite a few years. Then Paul came along. And it was 15 years before he, with the gospel of uncircumcision, was really going good. So this gospel of circumcision starts out. It's the big thing. Then people start leaving that and come to the gospel of uncircumcision. And what was the reason for all the arguments between Paul and Mark and Barnabas and all those guys? Why? It was, what do we eat? Where do we sleep? How shall we go? Because the gospel of circumcision says we've got to act like Jews, but the gospel of uncircumcision says we can go in and witness to them at their level. So there was a constant argument between him and all the guys who go out with him. Because he just couldn't see it. He said he got it by revelation. You have to see the right or wrong. And I believe he did get it by revelation, and I believe that it was the right gospel. It's just that it's a hard gospel. I don't know. Peter had the keys, spirit, soul, body. And he also was committed the gospel circumcision. I think that eventually, well, I don't know how to say this. I think that eventually we will all live a perfect, holy, harmless life, probably very close to the way Moses commanded. But if you try to find favor with God by living such a life, it'll wipe you out. I think that living that life will be as a result of your changed attitudes. That life never changes your attitudes. I know some people that are living some very, very holy lives right now and having some terribly unholy thoughts. I guess it's kind of like cart before the horse. Right now, we've got to quit thinking about the rules and laws of the life we're living in and think about changed attitudes. Then, it seems to me, the attitudes will bring the rules and laws into place. Like I used the cigarette example. Leave the people alone there smoking. After their attitudes change, that'll shape up. I'm using that as an example. That's something we can identify with right now. But let's go back. Let me review what Millie said. Since to Peter was committed the what we call end time truths or revelation of the end time, how could you mix it up with the gospel of circumcision? I don't know. I just don't know. Really not find a fault with either of them.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebal Bible School,